We'll turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3. The church in Rocky Mount, where Brother Paul Mahan is pastor, and the church in Kingsport, Tennessee, where Brother Gabe is pastor, and the church up in Montana in Great Falls, all send their blessings to you. They all send their greetings to you. They're very much aware of this congregation and thankful for it, and pray for you, and as I hope you do for them. Meetings there I thought was very profitable. They seem to rejoice in the gospel, and you can ask no more than that from anyone. Now, this church at Colossae, let me give you just a little bit of history behind it before I get into the message. It was built on a major trade route that run through there. And the city, their chief goods that they sold was some kind of red dyed wool. And they were famous for it, and merchants would come through there, and it was a very prosperous city at the time. And it was built in the Lycus River Valley in Asia Minor, and it'd be in the southwest corner of modern-day Turkey. And the city was subject to two earthquakes. The first earthquake was in AD 17 under the reign of Tiberius, was the ruler. And then again in AD 60 under the reign of Nero, and both times the city was totally destroyed. After the first time, they built back. After the second time, they never regained their prominence. And it went to Laodicea, which was the sister city, not very far away. The church that was established there was established in about AD 54. So 6 years after the church was established, God destroyed the city with an earthquake. And we're not told by historians anymore about the church at Colossae. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and here's another interesting fact about this, the church at Colossae, these Colossians. This church wasn't established by Paul. The Corinthians were, the Ephesians were, Philippians were, but not at Colossae. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says that Paul taught in the school of one Tyrannus, and continued doing so for 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, all in that area. And most believe that out of this teaching came Epaphras, who established the Colossian church and who served as their pastor. And the reason this letter came about is that the church loved the Apostle Paul. And they realized that through his influence, they had a pastor, they had a church, they had an understanding. And they knew that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And so their pastor gathered together a gift to minister to him, and he went down where Paul was a prisoner, and he gave him this gift, introduced himself, and told him about the work there in Colossae. And Paul, as soon as he left, Paul sat down and penned this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the best. I tell you, between this and Ephesians, I just go back and forth. Its doctrine is so clear, so simple, so easy to be understood. And I quote from it so much. There are in every church men and women who secretly go about to draw a question mark on their pastor. It's in every church. I've never known a church where this wasn't so. Somebody, generally somebody thought to be a faithful member, somebody loved, somebody you'd never suspect. And they go and they talk and they just do it in such a way as to draw a question mark on that pastor. Most of what he says, they'll say, is pretty good. But he's got a few flaws. His gospel's needful, but we need a little law. We need a little discipline. We need a little bite to keep things in line. Always picking, never benefiting. Every church has them. Every. And so Paul commends his fellow servant. These men had begun to creep into this church at Colossae. And the pastor talks to him about it. And Paul sits down and he pens this letter. And the very first thing he does is commend his pastor. He calls him his fellow servant. He confirms him to be a faithful minister of Christ in Colossians 1:7. He confirms his preaching. And I'll tell you this. You won't pick at me. I've got plenty of things to pick on. I'm easy. You won't have to look far. You can find something. There are no perfect preachers. Only preachers who preach a perfect Savior. You know the difference? Our words are never God-breathed, but Paul and John and Peter, theirs was. My words aren't. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. The word's inspired. The word is God-breathed. The word, it's consistent. It's constant. It never changes. It's powerful. I don't need special gifts to read your heart. The Bible tells me what's on your heart. I don't have to doubt it. It tells me what's on my heart. It tells me what's on every heart. It discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word. And this is why I give you references in the Word of God. Or have you turn with me to such and such a passage. I want you to see that this is the teaching of the Word. And having laid the groundwork, Paul begins to apply what he's been writing. So let me give you three or four things here in Colossians chapter 3 as to the mind of Christ in them that believe. Paul is going to, his chapter 2 is, boy, I'm telling you, it takes you from hearing the gospel all the way to the end. I read it to you. And then chapter 3 tells you something about the mind of Christ in us. So the first thing I want you to see here is that he qualifies what he is about to say as to whom it actually applies. He's not throwing this out as some kind of general statement, but he's going to tell you to whom what he's writing applies. There is a particular people. That's what God called them. His elect, blessed of God, sent gifts of understanding, means to recover his banished. And that's who he's talking to. So he qualifies what he's about to say. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ. That's who I'm talking to. Those who are risen with Christ. And everything that he's about to say and all that he's already said is spoken to those who are risen with Christ. Well, what's that mean? What's it mean to be risen with Christ? How am I risen with Christ? Well, several things. First of all, it means those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He hadn't made the first man. He hadn't created the first world. He hadn't created anything in the world. And he raised you up, if you're his elect, he raised you up from the rest of what he is going to create, and he set you on a pedestal of grace. He raised us up, put us into union with his Son, made provision for us, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, made every provision, made a covenant, chose Christ as its surety, gave to him offices. He's the one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, determined that he would be the head, the federal head of his elect. They would stand or fall in him. He became their provision, their representative, their substitute. And all the promises of God, now listen, became dependent on him. Not on you, on him. When Jonathan and David, when they come together and a covenant was made, it had nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It had to do with David. He said, now you promised me you're going to show mercy. You're going to show mercy. And David did. David did. All of the terms and conditions of the covenant rested on Christ. All on him. If anything fails for any reason, it'll be to his shame and no one else's. He's responsible. He's the steward. He's the surety. He's the covenant head. You understand what I'm saying? Everything. Everything. He's responsible. Secondly, to be risen with him has to do with our union with him as he died and was buried and rose from the dead. He's our representative. He's our substitute. In Ephesians 2:6, it said, he hath raised us up together with him. Wow. I wasn't born yet. I had no being as yet. But I was raised up with him, Winston. That's what he says. Hath raised us up together. Now watch this. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Victorious. Victorious. Has the prize in his hand. Huh? And he... Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. We're talking about being raised with Christ and what that means. He raised us above all creation. He took not on him the nature of angels. They were more excellent in their being than we. But he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He raised us up, put us, Russell, on a pedestal of grace before he ever created us. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, that is a living hope. We're not talking about a creed. We're not talking about the mechanics of religion. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about a living hope, a person. And there's no hope apart from Christ, and there's no hope if Christ is still in the grave. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope didn't stay in the tomb. The stone was rolled back. The seal was broken. The guard was silenced. And the Lord sat up and took his time and folded up the death clothes and laid them neatly in a pile on the rock, stood up and walked out of that tomb. And he stayed around for 30 days so that all his elect could see him. Above 500 brethren at one time saw him. And then he stepped onto a cloud and he was received up into glory. And here it says we were with him. I am right now seated with him in glory. All our hope is pinned on him. And because it is, and he's raised from the dead, we have a living hope, a lively hope. Salvation is not, I hope, I hope, I hope. It's hope in Christ, the victorious Christ. My representative, one who died for my sins, was raised again for my justification. And this person, there's a man in glory. I love that message that man preached. There's a man in glory. And if there's one, might be two. Huh? Might be two. That's my assurance. Right there. That's my assurance. And this person is alive and he's seated at the right hand of God in full favor. And not only that, but before he even went into heaven, he turned and looked at his disciples and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach. You go preach. I'll be right there next to my Father. Be right there. I'm going to sit on the throne. I'm going to sit on. So you go preach. You go preach. So there's a sense in which we are risen with him as we're chosen in him, chosen in that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we're risen with him as God literally and physically raised him from the dead, from his crucifixion. And then thirdly, we're risen with him, with Christ, by faith. Look what, back one page from my text to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 is showing us that we're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was cut off. Circumcision was just a picture of that. Christ is cut off. Cut off out of the land of the living. That's how the prophet said it. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's what baptism pictures. Our burial with Christ. In union with him. Buried. And then raised from the dead. So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him. Now watch this. Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us there that the same power, the same authority, the same righteous act that raised Christ from the dead is the same thing that he raises us from the dead in regeneration. The same power. Same power. You're not coming out of that spiritual death without an act of God, a righteous act of God. Baptism is a public confession of faith. It pictures our faith in Christ. In the act of baptism, faith confesses our burial and resurrection in Christ. And it's the same Spirit and the same power that raised up Christ from the dead that raises us up in faith or by faith to walk in newness of life. What kind of newness of life? What's he talking about? Well, we walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Sure we do. I walk in his righteousness. I walk in his justification. I've never done anything to justify myself. Well, one fellow said, how you justify your past? I said, how you justify yours? Huh? I'm going to justify anything. I'm walking in his justification. I'm walking in his righteousness. I'm walking in his reputation. I don't have a reputation, but he does. He does. The new birth is not some kind of fleshly supercharger. You get this new birth and the Spirit enters in and now you can keep the law. Now you can... That's not what the new birth is. What the new birth is Christ in you. You read it in the book of Peter. He'll tell you what it is. You continue in this word, that's what he said, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Who's the day star? It's Christ. Until Christ be formed in you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He never talks about the Spirit being some kind of supercharger. In fact, he talks about just the opposite. That which is flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Isn't that what he says? It lusteth after the things of the flesh, and the Spirit after the things of the Spirit. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So how do we walk? Walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk with the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is that mind that understands that we're complete in Him. My salvation is in Him, period. Now there'll come a day when that sin in the earth gone forever. And I'll be holy. I'll be righteous. I'll know as I'm known coming today. But that day ain't now. That day ain't now. New birth lays hold of Christ. It sees all of its hopes in Christ. He's our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Have nothing else. What we see in Him is not carnal, but heavenly, majestic, glorious, eternal, and wonderful. We see God's love in Him. You can't see God's love anywhere else. You see it in Christ. Well, I know God loves me. I got a good bank account. That ain't God's love. Might be His curse. Might be a curse. No, His love's in Christ. See that dying man on the cross? See that one who was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him? See that man there bearing your sins in his own body on the tree? That's God's love. It's God's love. His mercy to us. Guilty sinners. His grace toward us who were enemies in our mind by wicked works. And I'll tell you something. So how does a man walk? How does he do these things? If he's got no law, if there's no teeth in it, there's no whip in it, there's no punishment in it, how does a man walk? He sees in Christ something better. Something better. Just like that little boy that had that piece of corn in that restaurant that night. Kathy and I watched him, a little two-year-old. He had corn and wanted buttered with a little stick in it. And boy, he'd eat it down to the cob and he was still chewing on it. And everybody else was ready to go home. And it was wintertime and they tried to deal with him. And they just lay it down and we'll get your coat on. You can have it back. You let go of that corn for nobody. And so they threatened him. Now you're going to get a whooping. And he just looked at him. Finally, the man that owned the restaurant, he come over and he said, I see y'all having a little trouble. He said, do you mind if I give you a helping hand? I said, we tried everything. He pulled out a Hershey bar. Boy, he dropped that corn, reached for that Hershey bar. That's what happens when a man finds Christ. He sees something better. He sees something more glorious. He don't see this world anymore. He sees heavenly things, glorious things, godly things, eternal things. What's this world got to offer? My soul, death, pleasure for a moment. Your life's just a vapor. Just about time you think, boy, I'm getting to the good time. No, now you got cancer. You're going to die. What's this world got to offer? They had nothing to offer. It's all up there. You see what he's saying? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things up there. What are you looking around down here for? Heaven's your home. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, where's he at? He's in heaven. There you may be also. That's a good hope, isn't it? Huh? If you be risen with him. All right, here's the second thing. A godly exhortation. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Are you risen with him? Huh? You looking up there? Well, seek those things. If Christ is all, and the scripture says he is, if Christ is my hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if Christ is my joy and comfort, then why do I spend so much time concerning earthly things? Why? Why do I make earthly things cancel out spiritual things? Why do I do that? Seek those things which are above. What things? Well, first of all, him. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. Don't you want to be with him? My soul, he's done everything. I hate to say that even, but he's done everything that God can do for you. Don't you want to be with him? Boy, I do. I want to see him. I want to know him. So that's the first thing, the victorious, reigning, preeminent Christ himself. He's not just a doctrine, not just a fact of Holy Scripture. He's a person. He's a person. He's the covenant seed. Listen to this. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Every covenant promise he gave to Abraham, all of it depending on Christ. He's the seed. And then secondly, those things which are above are inclusive of your heavenly Father. If we be risen with Christ, God is our Father. He's our Father. You think about that. My Father is God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you go through problems and trials and sicknesses and all these things, that'll be a comfort to you. That's my Father. Does my Father care for me more than you'll ever know? He spared not his son. The Jews said, we have God our Father. And the Lord said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I come forth from God. I am God. I'm the Son of God. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that's true. That we're in him that's true, even in his Son. This is the true God and eternal life. Because your sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Thomas said, we'll be satisfied if you'll just show us the Father. Christ said, "Have you been so long time with me, Thomas? Have you not seen the Father? Have you not seen the Father? He's seen me, he's seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We have in heaven a heavenly Father, one that begets his children, plans their futures, guides their lives, chastises them in their disobedience, and lays up for them a heavenly inheritance. What else is among these things above? Oh, my soul, a high priest. A high priest who never sleeps, who ever liveth to make intercession for you. Never a time when you can't reach him. Never a time. I have a high priest, a continual priest. Because he continueth ever, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. We have a high priest. And then we have all of these things that he accomplished, a full and effectual redemption, eternal justification, a reigning king who's head of all principality and power. What else we got there? A place. A place. I tell you what it says of unbelievers, they've found no place for them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But he said, I go to prepare you a place. What in the world? I'm looking around down here for a house. Just worrying and making myself sick over a house or a car. My soul, look what you have at the right hand of God. You reckon he's going to spare you a car? He knows where you're at. A house? He's going to give you a house. Why should we look? It's something better. That's why. Something better. Oh, is there a place for me in heaven? Old Brother Barnard said one time, he dreamed he died, and his first recollection when he woke is that they were singing. He said it was the most beautiful music he ever heard, and they were singing. Oh, he said, I wanted to sing with them. They're singing unto the Lamb, and singing about the glory of God. And he said, as I looked and began to see, he said there was a vast multitude, and they were all sitting. And he said, oh, I wanted to go join in. And he said, I looked way up yonder, way up there in the top. And he said, I saw an empty chair. And he said, I went scurrying up the side and, excuse me. And he just kept going across. And he said, when he got there on the chair, it says, Rolf Barnard. Rolf Barnard. Walter Whitehead. Huh? A place in heaven. Oh, my soul. Everything you see around you going to be gone real soon. Nothing's going to remain in eternity. Only those things which are above. Now, I know you need a car. I know you need a house. I know you have children. You have to raise them. But I'm telling you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things. Seek those things. And then thirdly, he gives us some solid reasoning. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For, or because, you're dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What's he saying? He's saying salvation is all or nothing. That's what he's saying. It's all or nothing. I know it probably ain't the best thing for a man to watch, but I like to watch. I don't watch it during the year, but I love to watch the World Series of Poker. It gets down to these five guys, you know, and they're sitting around a table, and pretty soon there's four. And they got these big piles of money in front of them, and they're looking, you know, all these little moves and things. All of a sudden, one guy will take the whole pile, and he'll shove it in, and he'll say, "I'm all in." That's what Paul's talking about here. If you've seen him, if you've been risen with him, and you see him seated at the right hand of God, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Intercessor, your King, your hope, he's seated. I'm all in. What about you? What about you?